If you know the Old Testament, you'll know that Israel was basically an agrarian economy. They had some cities, but basically it was ranchers and farmers and things like that. It was the big business of farming in Israel. And every time the harvest would come along, God would remind his people that why was it that the crops were so bountiful? Who provided the rain?
Why was the soil ready to receive the seed? Why did they have a bumper crop? It was all because of the Lord their God. And he said, therefore, by showing your gratitude, make sure that when the harvest comes in, all that stuff, the very first fruits, when it starts early in the harvesting season, and here comes those crops in there, and oh, here's one that win the blue ribbon at any county fair. And they think, that's what I'm going to take home. That's the one I'm going to have at the table for me tonight. And says, No, have the very best, the tip top of everything you bring in. Bring that down to the tabernacle or the temple and give it to me. Make me the priority. And you know, that's the way it should be. We should never give God our leftovers or our scraps, or if there's something left over, we'll put that in the offering plate. God always gives us his very best. And so we want to do the very same thing for him. Based on that, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 15, if I can get my mouth to get back to work and get off strike here, I want to go down to verses 20 through 23. Because the Apostle Paul is writing about the idea that the Lord Jesus Christ was just that. He was the first fruits. So I'm looking here. I look ready to go here. Once again, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 through 23. Here's what Paul wrote. He says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. All the believers, all the ones that had either trusted on Christ or trusted on the promise of Christ, they had passed away. And their spirits would have left their bodies, but their bodies would be in the ground. And so those, he said, you know, whether it's those folks, he is the first fruits. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. So it's a very simple thing. It just kind of preaches itself. The Lord Jesus tells the disciples, the apostles that were there in his day, to these people that are living about 30 years later, or whether it's the year 2021, Jesus says, I want to make this promise to you that because death could not hold me, because on the cross, by the power, the infinite power of the living God, I was able to conquer death, I was able to conquer the devil, I was able to conquer sin. And therefore, just as death cannot hold me, and on that resurrection morning, I'm going to come out of that grave in power, he says, since you have placed your faith and trust in me, know this, you can go to the bank with this one. I was resurrected, and so will you be resurrected. It's not a matter of if, or could be, or maybe. No, it's going to happen. Now, if there's somebody in the room here tonight that is not certain whether they've ever talked to Christ or ever admitted to the Lord that you're a sinner and never spoke to the living God, just the way I'm speaking to you right now. You don't have to go to church. You don't have to go to some special place, because wherever you're at, Jesus will be there waiting for you. And then tell him the truth. Just tell him that you know that you're a sinner. You know you've disobeyed him, because you know it's true. Can't fool him. We can kind of fool each other, but we're not going to fool the Lord. And then to reach out and say, Lord, I don't want it to be just that I read about you died for sin, or you're somebody's savior, or you're the savior. I don't want to read about you just on a page of scripture. I want the living God, Jesus Christ. I'm asking you to come into my very life and dwell within me and be my savior and forgive my sins. Now, as many of you who are here tonight that you'd say, you just described me, praise God, you'll be resurrected. But if there's somebody in here tonight, I'm not asking for anybody, I'm not trying to embarrass anybody, but if there's someone here tonight and you'd say, I can't say that, then why don't you do that? It's what you need to do more than anything else. Don't wait too long because no one's guaranteed it tomorrow. Do business with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He shed his blood to pay for your sins. He was in agony and misery. So make sure that you're not just in church. I think the brother said there Sunday, going to church won't save you. You got to be in Christ. It's nice to come to church, but church never saved anybody. So there you go, the first fruits. And then it says in verse 23, but every man at his own order. In other words, there were the people that died back in the old days. There were the people that were born and raised in the first century, second century, and now it's our turn. And there will be people, if God wills it, there will be people who are going to be born tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And in the order, as people come along within those populations, that gospel never changes. Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as many as do that, he is the first fruits, and all the rest of us will be the harvest. And what a harvest it's going to be. Now, he's the trailblazer then. And I'd like to look tonight at this first fruits and his harvest with three basic areas. If you want to turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 2, about the body, three words. The first two, all three of these refer to what happened in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ and what's going to happen. The first two, we are the harvest. We go along. You'll see what I'm talking about as we go here. Hebrews 2 and 14, the first one, I don't know if anybody's writing this down, but if you're taking notes, number one of three is the required body. The required body. It was required that Jesus have a body because as the second person of the Trinity, he didn't have one. God is a spirit. But here in Hebrews chapter 2, got a little timer so I can don't have to rush around quite as much. And look at verse 14 with me. It says this, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, that's you and me, he also himself likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil. That's what he did on the cross. And deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know what that's about. Whenever it was, you may have a date, you may not have a date, but you'll never forget the time when you left that time in your life where you didn't know and you weren't certain and you were miserable and everything else. And then when God the Holy Spirit came into your life and gave you that inner peace and that inner sense that you were saved. And you're no longer in bondage, praise God. Devil had to let go, couldn't have you no more. And now we're at peace and we've entered into the rest of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And then in this same one, we looked at this back around Christmas time. Same book, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Here's where we talked that night that, as we said, neither Adam nor Eve gave anything from their physical humanity to Jesus Christ to be born, for they were both, had a sin nature. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 5. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he, being Jesus, saith, sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body thou hast prepared for me. So for the Lord Jesus Christ, it was required. It was a required body he needed to have so he could do the work of dying for sin. And he did have that body, and of course, we have the same thing. Let's talk a little bit about that body. Three more passages, or several more. Go way back to Psalm 22, where we are reminded by the psalmist way back in David's time by prophecy that nothing easy about this. I've known some people who say, oh, you born-again people, you always make it too easy that salvation is free. There's not a person in this room has ever said that salvation is free. It's free to us. It wasn't free. Jesus had to die for it, go to agony. So, yeah, you know, it's one thing to say it's free. It's another thing it's free to us. Okay, you're here now, and I just want to read here just as 14 through 17, talking about that. Jesus saying, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue cleaveth to my jaws, and thou hast brought me into the dust of death. For dogs have compassed me, the assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, they pierce my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. So that's just a little prophetic picture of Jesus on the cross. And everything says there, he had to have that required body for that to be able to take place. Now quickly, the book of Isaiah, chapter 53. One of the most somber chapters in all the Bible. The chapter known as the Suffering Servant of Jehovah. I'm just going to read the first 12 verses. Isaiah 53. Here we go. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken, and he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see of the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied by his knowledge. Shall my righteous servant justify many? For he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. And he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. Everything we've just been reading here, none of this would be possible unless he had that required body. Now we understand it was a body with no sin nature, but it was a human body just like we have. So he got tired, he got hungry, all those things. If he, you know, fell down and hit his knee against a rock, it hurt. So all of that. Now just real quickly, 1 John 2 and 2. Understand that with this requirement, when he's on the cross, remember the work that he's doing is going all at the same time in two different directions. 1 John 2 and 2. First of all, what is the primary reason that he's doing this? The primary reason is that Adam and Eve and the human race, we have defied God. We have disobeyed God, God's holiness. He can't sweep our sin under the rug. He can't just say, oh, I'm just going to pretend like none of you have sinned. I'll just not think about that. I don't want to think about it. No, he's a holy, righteous God. So something has to be done with that sin. And so his holiness has to be, must be, and will be satisfied. In 1 John 2, 2, you're reading it already. Da, 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 da. Here you go. 1 John 2, 2. And he is a propitiation, in other words, the satisfaction for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Now, the Lord, obviously, in one sense, you can't say that he effectively died for everybody, because we know that not everybody's going to go to heaven. So not everybody's sins are going to be forgiven. But in the value of his death, because he has an instant, he did die for everyone, and that he paid for all the sins. Whether there would have been 8 billion people on planet Earth or 1 trillion people on planet Earth, his blood is infinite in its value, although it's not going to be applied to everyone. So there you go. He had to satisfy God. And the other verse we're not going to turn to, I'm just from Luke 19 and 10. His work in his required body satisfied God's holiness. Because as we know, the Father took all the sin of all time and hurled it on the Lord Jesus Christ, and Christ paid for that. That's why Christ was able to say in John 19 and 30, it's finished. In other words, I've accomplished the work the Lord's given to me to. All the sins that have ever been committed, all the sins that ever will be committed, I have paid for every single last one of them. But also in Luke 19 and 10, his other direction is towards humanity. Jesus said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save what that which is lost. That's us. So it's to give the satisfaction to the holiness of God, and it is to save us for the hope of mankind. Now, again, when you're talking about this required body, he denied himself. How did he deny himself? Because he left the glory of heaven. He set aside the prerogatives and the kenosis of all the things that he could have done. He set that all aside, and he died for us so that we can live. He did not have to do that. He who knew no sin became sin for us. He said to the people, which one of you points to me? Which one of you can accuse me of sin? And the answer to that was not one of them. But also at the same time, we in our required body, we have to deny ourselves, not by dying for him, but by living for him. We don't need to die for him, but he says, live for him. And if you're going to die, he says, here's what you do. Put yourself to death by your decisions. What Adam and Eve, and every time you and I choose to sin, what we're doing is we are basically elevating and promoting not the death of ourselves, but we are glorifying our selfish self. And so a little play on words there. He died so that we could live. We live for him so that we can die to self. But in both of these, we've got to move on now, that is the required body. And if Jesus had a required body and it was resurrected, so we have a required body. We're living in it right now, and it will be resurrected. Let's move on to the second one right now. Turn with me, if you will, please, to John chapter 21. There's a lot of verses we could look at in this, but we don't have the time to look at all the Gospels. But if the first one was the required body, that would be a required body of sacrifice. I don't think I gave you the word sacrifice, but here it is. A required body for the necessity of sacrifice. Now, number two, a resurrected body for satisfaction. And that's why God had him resurrected. That was God the Father saying, yes, nothing that you and I could have done. All of our righteous deeds would have been filthy rags. The more we try to impress God by what we do, he pinches his nose and says, get that rotten stuff away from me. But with Jesus Christ and what he died, that perfect death, a sinless life, his death gave great satisfaction to God. Now we have appearances and proof of this in Mark, Matthew, Luke, and John. But maybe in another message I want to focus this on this later on. But remember this. Because Jesus hanging on the cross, we have these seven statements that Jesus makes on the cross. But make sure the one word is that everything about the cross is he's working. It's very deceptive because the people are looking at him on the cross and he looks powerless. He's all powerful. He's looking defeated. He's working, working, working. He looks like he's lost. He's winning. He's doing exactly what he wants to do. It's his mission. And though he despises the shame, he is glorying in what it's going to accomplish. He knows the victory. As a matter of fact, the night before, if you read that prayer in John chapter 17, he basically says, I have done the work you have called me to do. But it's not going to take place till that next morning. Jesus says, as far as I'm concerned with my heavenly Father, we live outside of time. As far as we're concerned, it's done. When I see you, says Jesus, he says, I already see you seated in the heavenlies. But we're not there yet, Jesus says. Well, from your perspective, you're not there yet. But I know what's going to happen to you. I'm going to resurrect you. You're going to get that body, and you're going to come to heaven. You're going to be with me and the Father forever, just like I promised. It's going to happen. It's done. Wow. Okay. Let's go to John chapter 21. These are the passages a little bit because the resurrected body is quite a study. Isn't it amazing? I always ask you people to turn to something and then I'm the last one to get there. I should be punished. Got that done? Let's move on. I'm going to read John 21. This is the post-resurrection appearances, 4 through 14. Now, let me give you a preview. Here's what is interesting about this, because there's this resurrected body. And you know the nail prints and the scar in the side and everything like this. But you're going to see in here, and I'm kind of giving it away, when these people see him here, they're not like this. They're like, you know, turn the strobe lights down, please. Not like that at all. Verse 4. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew that it was Jesus. Then Jesus saith unto them, Children, have ye any meat? They answered him, No. And he said unto them, Cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, It is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. As soon as then as they were come to land, they saw a fire of coals there, and fish laid thereon, and bread. Jesus saith unto them, Bring up the fish which ye have now caught. Simon Peter went up and drew the net to land full of great fishes, 153. And for all there were so many, yet was not the net broken. Jesus saith unto them, Come and dine. And none of the disciples durst ask him, Who art thou? Knowing that it was the Lord. Jesus then cometh and taketh bread and giveth them and fish likewise. This is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. Now he's got the resurrected body, he's got those nail prints, he's got all those things, but do you notice? It's not where he's just brilliant like the sun. They're talking to him and eating with him and everything as if it's almost a very normal situation. Isn't that odd? I mean, you'd think it's kind of odd that you see someone that you saw die on the cross in agony, and now he's resurrected, and they're sitting there talking to him. Because Jesus in his resurrected body still has the, as God, has the ability, whether or not he wants to, for want of a better term, turn off or dim that part of his resurrected body. Now, let's go back. I want you to go back real quickly to Matthew chapter 17, because now in Matthew chapter 17, we're way before the time of the cross. This is not resurrection. This is not post-resurrection. This is the time when he takes the disciples, or three of them, up on a very tall mountain. And he has this thing called the Transfiguration. Matthew chapter 17, And after 6 days, Jesus taketh Peter, James, and John, his brother, and bringeth them up into an high mountain apart. Now notice, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. And behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. I want to make this plain so you understand what I'm trying to get at. Here in Matthew chapter 17, it's the time of his public ministry when he's walking around in that required human body. It's not been resurrected. And they go on top of this mountain, and all of a sudden, at this time where God the Father and God the Son are in communion, all of a sudden, that glory comes out. And he's, as it says there, this is not normal. That people don't do this. We don't walk around and say, hey, I think I'm going to all of a sudden start to shine like the sun. We don't have that ability. But he did. And I want you to notice here it says, and was transfigured before them, and his face did shine as the sun, and his raiment was white as the light. Verse 2, now, and behold, there appeared unto them Moses and Elias talking with him. Now, understand something. Moses and Elias are glorified. They died centuries earlier. God the Father is allowing them to appear on either side of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so they're in glory, but it doesn't say one word that Moses is shining as the sun, that he's wide and brilliant. Doesn't say anything about Elias the same way. It's Jesus and Jesus alone who has this appearance about him. I want you to go back to John chapter 20. I want to back up again that in John chapter 20, and then we'll go to the third and final, try to draw this together before we leave. In John chapter 20, I want to read verses 14 through 17 and 19. John chapter 20. Now this is Resurrection Sunday morning. This is Mary's going down to the tomb. And we pick up in John chapter 20 and verse 14. It says, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him thence, tell him where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away." Now listen, read between the lines here. She's thinking that he's the gardener. Can I suggest to you that he's not this brilliant, white, glorious being that she can barely look at? She just thinks it's another, she's confused. Maybe Jesus has somehow shielded her eyes, but one thing we know for certain, he's, in her thinking, just another person standing there, the gardener. Jesus saith unto her, Mary. She turned herself. When he said Mary and saith unto him, Rabboni, or master, which is to say master, yep, there it is. Verse 17, Jesus saith unto her, Touch me not, for I am not yet ascended to my Father. But go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father and to my God and your God. Now, let's, again, talking about this idea of the first fruits. He had to have a required body in order to give the sacrifice for the sin of the world. We have a required body so that we can live our lives and die to self. We both have that. He has a resurrected body. And with that resurrected body, we've seen that he can turn on all the glory. I'm going to say the word, the Shekinah. He did that on Mount Transfiguration, even back before the resurrection. You and I are going to be glorified. But at this point, I want to say, what we have in a glorified body is, I just jotted it down. What does that mean? Now, again, I'm not, when I die, wisdom doesn't die with me, but I don't think I've seen any passages when you and I get a glorified body, it means we're going to have this brilliant, you know, glorious, bright light where people can't hardly look at us. I think it means for us, when we're glorified, that we'll no longer die, that we can no longer sin, that we can no longer be afflicted by any kind of disease or aging or pain or sorrow. Those will no longer be our experiences. That will be the sense of going from our required body to a resurrected, glorified body. But finally, thirdly, I want you to go to the final one. And this is just Jesus and Jesus alone. This is the third one, where he has with his revelation body, a royal body of the sovereign. Let's go to Revelation chapter 1. And this is something that's just unique to him. He promised that he was going to be resurrected, we would be resurrected. He's glorified, we're going to be glorified. That means something for us. But here's something that is unique to Jesus because he is deity, because he is God. I ask you to turn to Revelation chapter 1, picking up in verse 10. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus, and to Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. And being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto a son of man, clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand 7 stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death. Do you notice that in this appearance of the Shekinah, of the glory, of the brilliance, of the light, that tells us that we're in the presence of God. When Mary was in the garden, he was resurrected, didn't have that. When he's over there by the beach up at the Lake of Galilee and he's fixing breakfast and the men see him, there's none of that. The time we did see that is back in Transfiguration. So all I'm just trying to say, it's you follow this stuff about first fruits and the harvest. The last thing I want to close with is just a reminder of Matthew chapter 24. Just about this Shekinah glory. It's a Hebrew term, just means that we're in the presence of God. So if any of you are thinking that, wow, when I get glorified, am I going to have that Shekinah glory? No. That's reserved for God and God alone. Matthew chapter 24. My purpose tonight was just to remind us that we have, no pun intended, we have a bright future. It's the truth. Matthew chapter 24. This is what I personally think is about the Shekinah. Verses 29 and 30. And then we'll close. It's time. Now this is the return of Jesus Christ. It says there, Matthew writes, 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. Now notice what's happening here. Shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. I'd like to humbly suggest that around the world, all the light of the heavens will be gone. Sun's darkened, moon's darkened, stars aren't shining. Doesn't matter which side of the earth you're on, it's going to be dark. Really, really dark. Inky dark. Verse 30, and then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man. Now, what does that sign mean there? We know back in the days of Constantine, a sign in the sky was like a big cross. I would like to suggest to you that the sign in the heavens, think about all this inky darkness, and then all of a sudden, here he comes. In glory unimaginable, the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven, notice, with power and great glory. That's going to be the Shekinah glory when he comes back. So these 2 weeks of Passion Week, just think, in closing, and just in a word of prayer here, that don't take it for granted. Right now we are in our required body, and some of us are in a lot of pain and sorrow. We're all aging. We have all different kinds of things we're dealing with, but there is going to come a day when we're going to leave that all behind. No more pain, no more sorrow. We're going to get a glorified body. We're going to be resurrected, and we're going to be with him forever and forever and forever. And oh boy, are we ever looking forward to that. Amen? Let's pray. Father God, would you bless this people? Bless us so that we can live for you, deny ourselves for you, for those who are suffering right now, whether it's mental, emotional, spiritual, physical. We're in different kinds of valleys, but let us keep our focus on you. For no matter how bad or how desperate things can get, there's always a reason to praise you. We praise you that we're bought with the blood of the crucified one. You're coming back. You're going to take us home. And you said that just as I was resurrected, so will each and every one of you. We look forward to that day. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Good to have you here tonight. God bless you. We are dismissed. Bye now.